Lord, pray as we look at your word tonight, and as we examine this portion of scripture, that you'll reveal to us, Lord, what is in it for us and what we need to do and what you want us to do in situations where we seem to have no way out, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12 tonight. We're going to look up to Acts 12 and up to verse 17. Actually, in verse 19, we're going to look at Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 19 this evening. And we're going to look at this scene and kind of dissect this scene and see where God is working and see what the Christians are doing and how it all feathers together. So look at this. Now about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He decided to vex. The word of vex means to injure, to exasperate, to make evil effect, entreat evil, harm, hurt, and vex the people of the church. This verse indicates that Herod started to maybe fine them, imprison them, and other measures of cruelty. You know, he comes into the church, and he starts just harassing people, okay? He comes to Brother Wayne, and he puts him in prison, okay? He comes to Brother Andre, and he finds him, okay? Or he comes to Brother John back there, and he takes his home away from him. So he is in the church causing a lot of problems. And it's not just those three that are affected. What about everybody else that's just waiting for their turn? So you see how Herod could disrupt the entire church by just picking and choosing people to vex. And so that's what he decided to do. I'm going to vex the church. I'm not happy with this, what's going on here. And so I'm going to let them know I'm not happy by vexing some of the people there. Okay? And that's the way the world starts. It picks on one, two, three, and it starts that way. And then pretty soon, we're all kind of, what now? Who's next? You see, if discord comes in the church, it affects you, and you, and then we say, who's next? Okay? And that's what we try to do, bring discord in the church. How can we end this thing? Well, we just bring discord, just make them uncomfortable, and make them feel the pain of being Christians. Okay? It's not so lovely now that you lost your home. It's not so lovely now that you're in prison. It's not a great thing since you've been fined. Okay? And then, he says, you know what, this is a good thing. He's enjoying himself. Here it is. So, we find out then that he goes after the leaders of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This James and John, he's one of the sons of thunder. Okay? That James. The James, he was one of three called to Christ to be in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they were there at the Mount Transfiguration. James saw the revelation of Christ as God. Peter, James, and John. Okay? They went to the garden with Christ. This was one that Christ chose to be very close to him. And Herod takes him and just kills him. Can you imagine what that did to the church? Take John to kill him, or James to kill him. You know, it's not just, he's not happy anymore putting some people in jail. He's not happy anymore just persecuting you. Now he's going to put people to death. You know, he probably thought by killing the church, he thought he could probably kill the church by killing the leaders. That's what he probably thought. If I get rid of the leaders, they're all done. Right? The theory is you cut the head off and the body dies. Except our head is Christ. You can't cut the head off. So he's going at the leaders of the church, and he thinks, okay, I'm going to stop this thing once and for all. I'll just kill the leaders. Well, that's a long time ago, and we still got leaders. Because Christ is the head. Doesn't matter who gets chopped off. Okay? The church goes on. So then Herod says, okay, I got a better idea. Watch this. He says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews. Right? That's what makes the situation worse. The Jews are all happy this is happening. They're ecstatic that the church is being attacked. They are just pleased as everything that James got the sword. The Jews were. Because they see the church as the enemy, okay? Because they're converting Jews to Christianity, and they don't believe in Christ, and they believe this whole thing is garbage, and the Jews are happy to see Herod destroy the church. They're pleased, and he sees that they're pleased. You know, the world is pleased when they see the church have problems. Does not make the world happier than seeing Christians fall. Nothing makes them happier. Even fake Christians. The world celebrated when the bakers got caught cheating. Okay? The world celebrated when the others were brought down. And they're not even Christians, really. Who knows if they're even saved? But the world just takes satisfaction in finding out that we were brought down to our knees. The world's satisfied with that. They're happy. And they're pleased when this would happen. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of the unleavened bread. So he says, wait, the people are happy. I'm going to keep this going. Right? I'm going to keep this going. So now he says, I'm emboldened now. He says, this is great. The people love me. They love this. So I'm going to see what more I can do. Okay? What we see in the world today is nothing new, folks. Right? The world is boldly going after Christians of all nations. And it's getting fervent. If you don't know that, you're not following along. Okay? They are getting fervent about going after the church. Including ours. Think about it. What things do we have to worry about now? Okay? We had that baker in Colorado. Right? The baker in Colorado. His case went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court said, you are picking on him because he's a Christian. Right? He goes back to the state. What do they do? They charge him again with another crime and not make another cake. They don't care what the Supreme Court said. Their animosity to Christianity is so great that they're going to try again. Isn't that insane? But that's how much they hate Christianity. And notice, it's just Christianity picking out because they hate Christ. Okay? That's going to be a point here. Okay? The Freedom From Religion Foundation, right? They don't have enough money to make all the lawsuits they threaten. But they threaten lawsuits everywhere, all right? And people cave, okay? Because they threaten lawsuits. You heard about the Coach Kennedy here. The Supreme Court didn't take up his case because they said there wasn't enough information. So basically, they destroyed his life because he prayed at the 50-yard line. But you know what? The kids went and prayed with him. He didn't force them to do that, but they prayed because they wanted to. But the world is not happy when Christians actively serve God. They said, this ain't right. They shouldn't be actively serving God in my face. Fire that guy. And the school did. Okay? That's in our own, that's in our town here. That's not somewhere in America. That's in our own backyard. Bremerton High School, folks. Okay? This is what's happening in our town. And they go around the world or the country, and they just go by and light a couple of drive-by lawsuits. Well, when's that going to hit us? You know, we're going to face it sooner or later. Why? Well, what else are we looking at, right? We're looking at the neighborhood atheists who do not like us. See, there has to be an atheist in the neighborhood to cause this. They have to find somebody who's unhappy because they can't sue from Wisconsin. So they find somebody in town that's not happy. Okay? They're not happy. We're here either, folks. When's it going to come the time we knock on that person's door and they say, I don't want that to happen, and they go after us? That could happen. And don't think it can't happen. I thought what's been happening in the world now can't happen, but it has. Right? We thought what has happened. There's Satanists out now that put Satan images in places of like the state house. Not our state house, but it's going to happen. They put Satan, because Satan has a right to do that. Right? And these people worship Satan, and they say, we have a right to worship Satan too. You can't stop religion. Okay? And how about same-sex marriages? When's it going to happen when that hits us? Now, we have a statement in our constitutional bylaws that says we will not do that. Okay? How's that going to hold up in court? We don't know. You don't think somebody's going to try that? You see, it may not be our building, it may not be our church, but if they try it, it affects us. Okay? Because they hate the stand of the church. They hate that we stand on the scriptures. Right? But what is it? What is it they really hate? Well, let's go back and look at the upper room of Christ and see and remember the words of Jesus. Let's go to John 15 and verse 19. Let's go back and look what Jesus said. John 15, 19. If you love the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why does it hate us? Why does it hate us? Because of Christ. It doesn't hate us, Graham. It doesn't hate Lou. It hates Christ. And Lou represents Christ, therefore he is hated, not for myself, for Christ. No one hates you, they hate Christ. And when they persecute you, they're persecuting Christ. Right? Well, Christ, when the Lord appeared to Paul, what did he say? Why persecutest thou me? He wasn't persecuting, but he was. Anytime someone persecutes us, they're persecuting Christ. We have to remember that the world hates Christ. It doesn't hate us. We're inconsequential. Okay? Don't ever think we're that great that the world hates us. They can care less about us. They hate Christ. And that's why the world does these things, because they hate Christ. You know, and because we're not of the world, we can't change the world. You see, I think a lot of ways we try to change the world through government. Okay, we do. Matter of fact, remember the large movement back in the 80s, right? The moral majority, right? Christians, they hooked up with Mormons and Catholics and Charismatics and Protestants and all these other people. They were going to usher in a moral government. Remember that? We're going to usher in a moral government. Well, you know what? That's post-millennialism. We'll get a good moral government, then what happens? Then Christ is ready to come back. That's not going to happen, folks. That's 1980. You think the world is far worse today than it was in 80? If you weren't alive in 80, let me tell you what. It was far worse. Okay? Any of you back in the 80s, remember that. It's far, far worse today than it was in 1980. I feel more sorry for these guys than us because we didn't live in anything like they had to live with. And we had to live with a lot. We had a lot of persecution, not like they're facing. See, that's why we need to be an encouragement to them, and we need to watch out for them and protect them, because Satan would just love to destroy the church. And how's he going to do that? By destroying the members, because he hates Christ. If he hates Christ, he takes it out on us. Can't take it out on Christ, but doesn't. But it's not me, it's Christ. All right? So we can't change the world. It's not going to happen. Of course it failed. You know, our energy, folks, is best spent trying to win people to Christ rather than trying to change the world. That doesn't mean you don't vote for right things. I vote. And I pray for God to do right things. But that's not my purpose. Our purpose is to win people to Christ. That is our purpose. The church's purpose is to witness and win people to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That's our job. And that's everybody's job. That's not just my job. That's everybody's job. Everybody in this church, that's your responsibility to spread the word of the gospel. That was the Great Commission to all of us. Okay? Who's the church? Like was given to the church. Okay? Who's the church? All of us. We are the church. Not the pews. They're not the church. Okay? We're the church. So it's our movement. It's us that have to do that. Okay? To further please both himself and the Jews, he takes Peter and puts him in jail with the intention of putting him to death after the Feast of the Passover. Okay, now remember, this is not unusual. Remember, Christ and the malefactors had to be taken off the cross before sunset because they had to be taken off the cross before the feast started, so they broke their legs of the malefactors, but Christ was already dead because they had to come off the cross before the Passover, right? Because they couldn't be on the cross during the Passover. That's why they broke the legs and made him die faster. Okay, so they're not going to put Peter to death after the Passover, because that would upset the Jews. Even though they hated Peter, that was their holiday, and it was a real feast to God. Oh, we can't put someone to death during a feast of Passover. We need to be right with the Lord. Then we'll kill him. Okay, so they held him to after the Passover. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quarterns of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The Passover and Easter are very close together. Very close together, okay? The Feast of Easter, which is Feast of Esther, the Passover, a lot of times they come up in the same week. Very close together. So he's going to wait till the Jewish holiday's done. He's going to worry about the Roman holiday's done. Then he's going to put him to death. He's going to wait till all that's done. So he puts him in jail. Now check this out. Four guards. He puts four guards on him. It's Peter. Four guards in a prison. And it's not just the four guards. That'd be enough. But look what he does. Peter was kept in. He was put in prison, delivered to soldiers, okay? And they chained him to two soldiers. So he's chained to two soldiers at a time. You got two soldiers chained to him, and you got the other guys outside the gate watching. Four people to watch him. He's in prison. That amazes me. You know what kind of baffles me? What was Herod so afraid of? Right? What was Herod so afraid of? That he had the four guards on Peter. It really makes you think about it. Right? You have to think about it. What was he afraid of? You know, he knows. He knows that Christ did those miracles. He knows what's going on. Remember what Paul said to him? This is Herod Agrippa. He said, these things weren't done in the corner. You know. You know. And I wonder why, and I wonder if his conscience was beating him to death because he turned down Paul some other day. And never had that other day. And I could just see his conscience beating him and worrying. And so he puts Peter in prison, changed the two guards, put two other guards on the outside. But, there's something going on here. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Everybody was praying for Peter's safety. Everybody, the whole church, was praying for Peter's safety. You imagine that? So they were having prayer meetings continuously to pray for Peter's safety. That's what the church was doing. So Peter was not alone, was he? The church was all praying for him. You know, if you're somewhere, the church is praying for you. You're not alone. If you're having problems, the church is praying for you. You're not alone. And shame on us if we're not praying for people that need us to pray for them. Okay? That's our job. Our job is to make supplication to God for these people. All right? So now, they pray without ceasing, and that brings us to verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you got the picture now. Chained to two people, and the two guys are standing at the door watching. That's a lousy job, isn't it? Watching people sleep. That's what they were doing. Okay, so he's chained in there, and the people are watching, and what happens here? Peter's chained to two soldiers, and this ensure does not escape. Sometimes unbelievable the efforts we see to make the stop, people make to stop the work of the Lord. Right? People make great effort to stop the work of the Lord. But God has preserved the church nearly two millennia despite the many efforts to stop its work. How many times have people tried to stop the work of God? Many times. You can go through history and the world continually tries to stop the work of God. Still does. But, God keeps it going. Because he's in charge. He's in control. And God keeps it going. So, they're praying for Peter. Peter's chained to these guys. And behold, verse 7, the angel of the Lord come upon him, and the light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. I love this. He's chained to the two guys, and Peter's sound asleep. He's sound asleep. The angel comes in, and he has to tap him on the side because Peter's sound asleep. You know, Peter's at peace with the Lord. Peter's at peace with the Lord. Whatever happens, happens. Isn't that amazing? You can see the peace of God in Peter. He's asleep, and the angel has to tap him to wake him up. So the angel taps him to wake him up, and he gets up, all right? And Peter does what he's told to do, but doesn't believe it's happening. Watch this. He says, and behold, the angel said, the Lord came unto him, and the And the light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and the chains fell from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment around thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Okay? So Peter thinks he's just seeing things. I'm seeing a vision. I'm not really getting out of prison. I'm seeing a vision. All right? Because he doesn't believe it's happening. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He doesn't believe it's happening. He's doing it. He's up. He's walking out with the angel. I don't believe it's happening. It must be a vision. Well, that's kind of pretty weird when the chains fall off and you get up and do it. It's not the first time God's done that, is it? We've seen this before. We've seen this with Paul and Silas in the prison. Okay? So it makes me think. How many times God intervenes in our lives and we just don't believe it's the power of the Lord? Look what I did. Isn't that great? I can't believe that I caused that to happen. Right? Well, that's what we think. Or, thank you, Brother Andre, you made that happen. Right? We just don't believe that God made these things happen. That's what Peter, he didn't believe God made this happen. He's thinking, oh, this can't be happening. And you know, we don't give God the credit for the great things that happen in our lives because we don't believe that God caused them to happen. That's lack of faith. We do not believe God caused them. But if you look at Peter, Peter didn't believe that God caused it to happen. It's not surprising. But if we're Christ-centered, we'll believe that Christ caused these things to happen in our lives. And look at verse 10 here. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them on its own accord, and they went out and passed through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Look at this miracle. He walks out there, he's walking through, his chains fall off, he's out of the prison, and then he gets dressed, okay, and they leave the prison, and then as he's walking through the gate to the city, it opens up by itself. Okay? It's from the gate, from the prison to the city. It opens up by itself. He just walks through. You know, look at the miracle. God could have the angel open the gate. God could have Peter open the gate. But God opened the gate. You see, the greatness of God. God opened the gate, and Peter walked through the gate. It opened up for him. Kind of like us. You know what? God opens doors for us. You know what? God opens doors for us. And we just don't walk through. God opens the way for us. God sets the path. Here's Peter, here's the gate, walk through. How many times has God opened the gate for you and you said, I don't want to walk through that. You know, that's not the way I want to go. Open the gate, walk through, Peter. And then when he walks through, the angel disappears. The angel's job is done. Okay? He's done. The angel's done. He's gone. He's out of the scene now. And here's Peter in the street. He's in the street. The angel disappears. He's out of the prison. And he comes to himself, right? It says here, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know for sure that the Lord had sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He's okay. Now I'm free. He said, Now I believe. Now I believe. You see, I'm through the gate. I'm in the city. Now I believe. You know, what does God have to do to us to make us believe he does something? I mean, why can't we just believe God's doing something? You know, Peter had to see it all, and then he believed, you know. Peter realizes he's indeed been freed from prison by the angel at the hands of Herod and the expectation of the Jews, right? The Jews were looking forward to ridding Peter out of their midst. They were just chomping the bits to get rid of Peter, right? The expectation of the Jews. They couldn't wait to see Peter put to death. It's amazing. They were waiting to chomping the bits. They were so hateful. They were waiting to see him die, and they didn't get to see it. Okay? I can only imagine the hatred they must have had for Peter. That they were expecting his death. They were looking forward to it. Can you imagine what the Jews hated Peter? That's how the world hates you. They look forward to your death. Or your destruction. They do. Okay? It was no secret the power of the Holy Spirit on Peter when he preached and 3,000 were saved. Okay? That was no secret. That 3,000 were saved. You think that affected the Jews? You think that affected the Sanhedrin in the temple there? Do you think it bothered them? in the synagogue? You think it bothered them that 3,000 people got saved? How many of you think were Jews? Probably a good portion of them were Jews. Okay? So you know, they saw that, and they know they hate him because he's taken their people away. He's taking away their membership, right? He's calling out their membership. No, he's not. He's bringing them to Christ. But they hate that. And when 3,000 get saved, they know it. And they want his blood. But they're not going to get his blood today. It clearly disappoints the world when they see the hand of God interfering with their hatred of Christ and is redeemed, doesn't it? They go crazy when it happens. Have you seen the responses when something happens that God clearly does? The world goes nuts. I mean, they act like it was the end of the world because God did something good for Christians. They cannot handle that. The world cannot handle God doing something good for his people. All right? They saw the hand of God in the fear of Christ and the redeemed, and they did not like it. Neither does the world. You think the world likes when something happens in our favor? No. Again, I go to Colorado. That happened in Baker's favor, and the state went right after one again with another cake. Because the world hates Christians. And they're going to say, no, I don't like it. They did that. I'm after them again. They don't want to give up. Their hatred is consuming them. The atheist organization was bitterly disappointed when God caused the Supreme Court to rule for Christian Baker in Colorado, right? And they were incensed. Okay, again, I just read that. They were so incensed that they charged him again. The world, folks, will never stop hating Christ. They won't stop. If you think that's going to end anytime soon, the only time it's going to end when Christ comes back. Because in my lifetime, and I heard preachers when I was a young guy, just for sake, say this in your lifetime, that they never seen the buildup of hatred towards Christ and the world just falling. Can you imagine the guys in the 50s and 60s and 70s saying that? And now we're in 2019 and we're saying that? I can't believe the changes I see. How much worse can it get? They were saying in the 70s and 80s, how much worse can it get? We're in 2019. How much worse can it get? A lot. A lot. The Christ comes to get a lot worse. Okay? So then, but something good happens here. You know, Peter heads off to Mark's house, all right? And he gets to Mark's house. This is kind of an interesting, I think, humorous part of the story here. He gets to Mark's house, John Mark, and they're having a prayer meeting there, right? And they're daily making supplications for his safety. All right? And then if you look at that, in the scripture here, and Peter knocked, verse 13, he knocked on the door at the gate, and a damsel came hearkening, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open the gate. She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter's knocking on the door. Rhoda, it's me. Can you let me in? Or somebody, let me in, please. It's Peter. And she's so excited, she didn't open the door. She runs back and tells Peter's at the door. I mean, think about this scene. She leaves Peter outside and runs and tells everybody Peter's outside. We'll let him in. You see, the pure joy she had and Peter being freed was such pure joy to her that the first thing she had to do was tell somebody else. She didn't open the door for Peter, she told somebody else. That's what should be on salvation. We should be so pleased with our salvation that we should be just telling everybody else. Okay? She leaves Peter at the door, right? And so what happens here, right? But they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. Peter made it at the door. That's what they said, I mean, right? You're mad. You're crazy. Peter made it at the door, they said. But she kept saying that it's him. And they said, oh, wait. Maybe it's his angel or an angel that's imitating him, using his voice, you know. And maybe, you know, an angel took on his appearance. That's what they say right there. It says here, it says, but Peter, oh, wait a minute. Then said they, it is his angel. Okay? It must be, God, it ain't Peter. Hey, now, picture this, folks. They're in a huge prayer meeting. What are they doing? Praying for Peter. They're praying for Peter's safety, Peter's freedom. Peter's knocking at the door, and they say it ain't him. We're in a prayer meeting for Peter. Amen. You know, sometimes we pray, and then when God answers, we're just surprised that God answered. Really? God answered? They're sincerely praying. I'm not knocking them. They're sincerely praying for Peter. But when God answers, we should be thankful and not saying, that can't happen. What is it that God can't do? Right? If we're going to pray, why pray if we're going to doubt that God will answer your prayer? He will answer our prayers. It takes faith to believe. It takes faith to believe that God will hear and answer prayers. Sometimes I think we're careful not to ask God because we don't have faith that God can do something that we can't. You know, that's what I think. God can do something we can't. We limit ourselves. Because we're limited, we limit God who's limitless. We won't pray for something great because we believe God can do that. Obviously, they were praying for Peter, but Peter's free. That can't happen. That's too great. Okay, let's pray for something small. Something small will happen. It's God sending angels to just give us peace about Peter. Don't be afraid to ask for God for something great. Don't be afraid to expect it. And I'm not talking about prosperity and wealth. I'm talking about something spiritual in your life. Something good to happen to you spiritually. Something you sit back and say, only God can do that. See, we limit God in our prayers, right? We really do. We don't believe that God can do more than maybe we can. That's what they did. But God can do way more than you can. He's limitless. And we don't come to him in faith. We don't believe he can. What do you say? If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you tell the mountain to remove itself and it will. That's not much faith. We got less faith than that. Right? How many of us pray for safety and then we worry about, are we going to be safe? Right? How many of us pray that the pastor will get healthy and then we're afraid you're not going to get healthy? You know, God's will is God's will, but we need to believe. That's what God wants to do, is believe our prayer and he will answer. It may not be the answer we want, but we have to pray that God will answer prayer. Okay? Their prayer was answered and they didn't even see it. So what's Peter do? He keeps knocking the door. Verse 16, Peter continued to knock. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Peter keeps knocking the door. Hey, I'm out. He'll be in. She ran away. They're talking in there. And so he's knocking the door. And they come out and see what's going on, the commotion is. And they open the door to see Peter. And they're all astonished. You're not supposed to be here, Peter. In jail. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in jail. I mean, they were astonished to see Peter. Now, I can understand that. I mean, I'd be astonished if one of us was in prison and they just walked in the door here to the church. And we knew that we were in prison. I'd be, well, how did you get here? Right? That was the answer to their prayer. I don't blame being astonished, but I certainly don't understand why we don't think God can. They didn't. And there was Peter at the door. All right. So Peter's at the door, and then he tells them the whole story. He said, and God showed these things unto James and the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. So he tells them the whole story. This is what happened. I'm in the prison. The angel comes in there, taps me on the side, the chains fall off, we walk through the gate. The gate opens up. I walk down the street, knock on the door. And he tells them the story. It's kind of an amazing thing. I mean, can you imagine if I came in tonight and said, you know what happened to me tonight? An angel came and woke me up and got me here to church and I came in. You said, you're crazy. That's our first response. But how else could Peter get there? See, faith. Peter had faith that God delivered him, and their faith was strengthened by Peter's delivery. What can't God do? And I think your faith should be strengthened. But what God did for Peter? Your strength should be strengthened. God did that? Yeah, God did that. It's right here. Your faith should be stronger in God because God did that for Peter. What can he do for you? Okay? God will always do his will, so we shouldn't be surprised by any method that God uses. And so Peter escapes, gets out of town, he goes to Judea and Caesarea, and he lives there. And finally, the last scene, verse 18, 19, I can just imagine the scene. Okay? Now, as soon as it was day, it's morning now, there was no small stir among the soldiers what would become of Peter. Okay, the soldiers wake up, there's no Peter. There's a chain on them, there's no chain, Peter's not chained in there, he's not even in the cell. He's not in the prison. Can you imagine that? Now, just picture that in your mind. The soldiers wake up and Peter's gone. Explain that one to them. I wonder if anyone believed that. The Bible doesn't say. But if that happened, wouldn't you think about something else besides a worldly issue? Wouldn't you think something spiritual happened? So they wake up and it's no small stir. Okay? And so when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he looked all over Peter, couldn't find him. Peter's down in Caesarea, and he can't find Peter. Now he's really mad. Now Herod's really mad. So what does he do? He examines the keepers, and he says, what happened? None of them saw what happened. Do you see? The angel blinded the guards. They never saw Peter leave. Now, Peter walked out of jail. We know that. The Bible says that. It doesn't say that Peter disappeared and was taken out of jail. It says Peter walked out of the jail. Therefore, the angel must have blinded the men because the soldiers didn't see him. They didn't know what happened. They're talking to the king here. Well, how'd he get away? I don't work anymore, but you guys at work. The boss like that kind of answer? How'd that happen? It just happened. It just happened. We woke up this morning, there was chains. They were gone, and he was gone. That just happened. Things don't just happen, folks. God does things. He does them for reason, and he does them his way. So what happens here? Herod commands that they should be put to death. You know what? They paid with their lives. There was no way to explain what happened, but Peter was safely in Judea and Caesarea. I want you to just understand God can do it. God ultimately punished those that were cruel to Peter. God punished them and he freed Peter. And Peter went up in Caesarea witnessing. It didn't stop him. So, two things I want you to remember now. One is, doesn't matter what the situation is, God's in control. The second thing is, prayer is powerful. Don't ever limit God by your prayers. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, pray that you'll bless us this evening, Father, and Lord, that we might take this and go forth and trust in you more. Lord, we ask you to be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.